Jesus is always asking questions, and you could do a year's worth of sermons on the questions that Jesus asks. But today, on Easter Day, we're looking at the one question he asked Mary, who, according to John's Gospel, is the first person to see the risen Jesus. And Mary looks at Jesus, looks right at him, and sees the gardener. Is she so caught up in grief that she cannot recognize Jesus? Is she looking at him the way that we too often look at waitresses and convenience store clerks, which is to say, not looking at them at all? Who knows? But all Mary sees is the gardener. And the gardener wants to know, whom are you looking for? Now, we know that it's Jesus asking the question, and you'd think he would know the answer to this, don't you? But not so fast. Who is Mary looking for? And more importantly, on Easter Day 2009, who are we looking for? What kind of God do we seek after a crucifixion? What kind of God do we expect to emerge from a tomb? You know, it's hard to believe in resurrection. It's difficult to believe in resurrection. And one of the things that makes it hard is exactly this. What kind of God are we talking about here? Our church has been using a devotional this Lent that's written by Presbyterian pastor Eugenia Gamble, and she's talking about the questions Jesus asks. And today, the Easter Sunday entry, she writes about this question, who are you looking for? And this is what she writes. Jesus had to be sure that Mary was really looking for him and not for some God of her own desiring. Are you looking for a God who will do what you want, give you what you want, protect you from change, overlook your broken behavior? You will not find that God at the empty tomb, she writes. The God we find at the empty tomb is not defined by our wants and our desires and our needs. The God we find at the empty tomb actually wants to define us. So when we come to church on Easter Day, when we come to the empty tomb, who are we looking for? Are we looking for a God who's something like a good luck charm? A rabbit's foot? A magician? A God we can convince to join our side, to support our cause, to fix all of our problems? It's really easy for religion and it's easy for Christianity to become just that. Praying to a God who is a means to our ends and little else. I remember a high school friend of mine who at the time I thought was way more religious than I could ever imagine being. She talked about how with God in her life, amazing things would happen. Driving around the mall, parking places would suddenly appear for her. She'd be stuck in traffic and she would find herself in the fast lane. I wish I had said to her then what I know now. Surely God has better things to do than to find you a parking place in the mall. That's not faith, that's superstition. Is the living God, the God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who, the Bible says, created all the morning stars and made them sing for joy together, is that God really just a means to our ends? That's what they call the prosperity gospel that is too often preached, that God wants you to be wealthy, God wants you to be successful, and that's pretty much most of it. Books fly off shelves, CDs can be sent to your home, little prayer clause to make it all happen. And the gospel's reduced to getting our needs met. Really? Is that all the gospel is? The God who made the heavens and the earth, the God who keeps the world turning and keeps the universe expanding, that God is really all about us having a flat screen TV and a new car? Surely you've noticed sometimes the world goes your way and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it doesn't go your way at all. And you've surely noticed it well as well that sometimes we get exactly what we deserve. And sometimes there's no connection at all between what we do and how right we live and what happens to us. Sometimes the guy who lies at work is the one who gets the promotion. Sometimes it's the senior who talks behind everybody's back who's elected homecoming queen. If the God you're looking for is the one who fixes everything up, who makes everything just fine, who keeps you from having to deal with your own brokenness, well, you won't find that God at the empty tomb. And so the gardener wants to know, who are you looking for? Because the God we meet in the shadow of the cross is the God who asks something of us. The God we meet emerging from the empty tomb has something far more important to offer us than a parking place or a new car. The God we encounter on Easter Day is not about meeting all of our needs. This God is not about fixing our finances. Although this God might have something to say about fixing our broken economic system, which, by the way, from God's perspective, has been broken for a long, long time now. It's not just the last year, it's years and years, because far too many people have been left out of the winner's circle. Just as an aside, once I was congratulating a friend of mine who'd made a small fortune in the financial world. "You've earned it," I said truthfully. "You've really worked hard." And to his great credit, he answered, "Greg, ditch diggers work hard. I just happen to choose a field where they happen to pay a lot of money, way more than they should." He was one of the winners, but he was faithful enough to realize that the system was broken. But I digress. What are we looking for? What kind of God? The God we find at the empty tomb will not be defined by our needs, our desires, our wants. The God we find at the empty tomb wants us to know that it's not all about us. Because the God we find at the empty tomb is the Lord of all life. The Lord of all life. That's the God we encounter on Easter Day. The one who offers us not the answer to all of our problems, but the one who offers us life in the midst of whatever it is we're facing. Life that is eternal, surely, but life that begins right now. Life that is not just biological existence, not just breathing, not just keeping things going, but life in capital letters. Life that sees and hears and tastes. Life that's not sleepwalking through our days, but instead moves with passion and purpose. Life that connects to other people. Life that serves. Life that loves. That's the only life that's really being alive. And that's the life that the God who meets us at the empty tomb has to offer. And the strange thing is as soon as you realize it's not all about us, we discover that it is still about us, not all about us, but it is about us. Because the God who created the heavens and the earth, who cast the stars into the heavens, really is concerned about each and every one of us. We know that because of what Jesus said after he asked his question. You know, Mary didn't seem to realize who it was who was speaking to her. And so Jesus just said one more word. He said her name, Mary. Mary. And that's the moment she knew who he was. You know, if you read the Bible, the resurrection itself really isn't all that surprising. I mean, of course, God has power over death. God invented the whole shebang after all. It's all there in the scriptures. The issue isn't whether God has power over life and death. The issue is, when do people realize it? The really interesting stories in the Bible, the really interesting stories in our lives, are when we finally wake up and discover what's true. What happens in the Bible and what happens in our lives is that Jesus calls us by name. And our eyes are opened, and we recognize him. Have you ever known someone who's overcome with guilt or with shame? You know, they're not the same thing. Guilt is when we despise ourselves because of what we have done. Shame is when we despise ourselves for who we are, usually something we learn when we're very young. Have you ever known someone overcome with guilt or shame? Have you ever been someone overcome with guilt or shame? You feel it defines you. It has become you. But slowly, if you're listening, you can hear someone calling your name. Mary, Patrick, Ryan, Sylvia. Sometimes Jesus speaks in his own voice, and sometimes Jesus uses the voice of another human being, a friend, a spouse, a therapist. But all the same, in the calling of your name, you discover that you are not defined by your failure. You ought not to be ashamed of yourself. Your life is not limited by what once was. And you're free to live again, to look in the mirror and walk comfortably again in your own skin. Lewis Smedes was a wonderful teacher of the Christian life for many years out at Fuller Seminary in California, a wise and gentle soul, if ever there was one. But from childhood, he could not believe that he was worth the water and the chemicals that he was made of. But once, the voice of God spoke to his spirit in the midst of a terrible depression and lifted him out of it. He found that God had given him a gift, a daily capsule of Prozac, that helped to clear his brain and give him a fresh start on a new day every morning. And in other times, he reasoned that the respect and the affection of friends must mean that there was something about him that was worth respecting and admiring. He was alive again. Easter happens. Have you ever known someone who was broken by the world? Broken body, broken heart, broken spirit. Has that happened to you? You think your life is done. You know you'll never escape this dark cloud that hangs over you everywhere you go. Your step will never be light again. But one day you hear someone calling your name. Mary. James. Cynthia. Maybe it's the voice of a friend or a counselor or your brother, but over time you discover that your life isn't over after all. Your future is not forever dark, that you're moving toward a new day. When you won't forget the past, but you won't live there either. You're alive again. I remember a woman in the church that Kathy and I served in Pennsylvania. At first she was abused and then abandoned by her husband. She believed everything that she had been told about herself. She was a broken person. But many people called her name, her mother, a counselor, and a great many friends. And slowly, not all in one moment, not all in one Easter, but Easter came slowly, day by day, season by season, until she was a new person, alive again. Easter happens. Have you ever known someone who is sleepwalking through life, going through the motions, phoning it in? Or have you been such a person? And then something happens and you wake up and you realize the meter is running and time is limited. Or maybe you see something in a way you've never seen it before and you hear a voice calling your name, Mary, Sam, Judy. Rachel Riemann, a physician who saw years ago that the healing of the body was intertwined with the healing of the soul, talks of Harry, an emergency room physician who, in the course of his duties, had delivered countless babies, and he liked doing it, and he was glad one night when a woman came in ready to give birth and the obstetrician on call wasn't available, couldn't make it on time. And he did what he was trained to do, what he'd done dozens and dozens and dozens of times before. He delivered the baby, and there he was holding the child in his hand and suctioning the mucus out of her nose and her mouth, when suddenly this little child opened her eyes for the very first time. And he realized that he was the first human being this girl would ever see. He'd delivered maybe hundreds of babies. He'd never noticed it before. And tears came to his eyes as he welcomed her to the world on behalf of all of humanity. He said he'd never before let himself experience the meaning of what he was doing. And in a way, this was the first child he'd ever delivered. He discovered it was actually possible to be a physician and a human being all at the same time. He was alive again. Easter happens. And after a while, after you see that happen in people's lives, you start to believe it. You start to think it's actually easier now to believe that Easter will happen in the next life as well as in this one. In fact, it can become hard to believe that Easter won't happen. When you see all that God does to make us alive, fully and really alive in this world, it's really hard to believe that God won't do exactly the same thing in the next. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Thanks be to God. Amen.